Welcome to Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. It's Wednesday, September 5th, 2012.
Victory in our faith in Christ.
Let's sing the second stanza. His banner over us is love.
His banner over us is love. Us more the word of God. We tread the room, the saints of all. We shout the triumph's cry. By faith we light the world and dress the humble every field. The faith by which they conquer death.
Oh,
song.
Amen.
And our unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. If you've lived in this life long enough, you know that you are all of those things. Changeable, shakable, stoppable. You know, that when roadblocks come up, they hit you oftentimes right smack between the eyes. And nothing ever shocks God. Nothing ever changes Him. So if we're basing our triumph, our victories on anything but Him, then we're going to be disappointed. We're going to have issues. We're going to have problems. That's why faith is the victory. Turn with me to 353 in these beautiful new hymn books of ours. 353. Our victory is found in Jesus. Our victory is found in Christ. Our victory is found in what He accomplished for us on the cross. When He had the victory over death, when He had the victory over sin. And what is amazing about it is, through His blood, we too have the victory if we claim it, if we believe it, if we have faith in it. So let's sing this great old song, Victory in Jesus.
Oh,
Now imagine that times about a billion, and that's heaven. That's heaven.
Hallelujah.
Amen, right? Awesome. You may be seated. If I could have my ushers come forward, please. Don't those ushers rush forward too fast, because you might hurt something.
Okay.
Bill, would you ask the Lord to add his blessings to our tithe and offering?
We are so grateful for this church. Grateful for the Word of God. Grateful for so many opportunities to worship you, one of which is for us to take what you have blessed us with. It's all yours. For us to return it back to you. Lord, we hope that with the offerings and the tithes we bring forth, we will honor you and glorify you because you are building your church. We pray that we are serving you humbly and well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Talk about discouragement tonight. I'm going to try my best not to discourage you while we talk about discouragement tonight. I'm going to try to encourage you with some biblical perspective on discouragement. It's an issue that we all face. As human beings, I think that everyone gets discouraged. Am I right? Is that a pretty safe assumption for me to make? Not Bob. Bob says he's never, ever discouraged. It's always good. Well, one of these days, I'm going to figure out what drugs he's on. Because they're good. They're good ones. Anyway, Nehemiah. We're going to look at Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "Then the people of Judah said, 'The work crews are worn out. There is too much rubble. We can't continue to rebuild the wall.'" A little bit of background on the book of Nehemiah. It was one of the first books that we studied when I came here as pastor 4 years ago. And what happens is as we've been studying in Sunday school, the Israel and the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah were not faithful to the Lord. And so the Lord judged them, and Israel was just obliterated, and Judah was carried off into the nation of Babylon, where they were held in captivity for a certain number of years. Well, at the end of their captivity, it was finally time for them to return to the land. And the land, specifically Jerusalem, had been obliterated. It had been destroyed. Though there was not a stone that was a part of the temple or a stone that was a part of the wall that was still standing upon itself. The thing was just obliterated. And so they had this great task of first to go into their home, their city, and to rebuild the wall. The wall was what protected the city from all of the bandits that lived in the area, all the other countries that might have wanted to come and conquer them and keep them under their thumb. It was their first line of defense for the city. So they had this job of rebuilding the wall. And God laid it upon Nehemiah's heart to oversee this project, to take a band of refugees back into Jerusalem and to rebuild this wall. And the verse that we just read there in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, this is where they were with the wall. "The work crews are worn out. There is too much rubble. We cannot continue to rebuild the wall." Now, to me, this verse sounds to me like these workers had an issue with discouragement. They might have been a little bit discouraged. They're all tired. There's too much rubble. They're just frustrated. They're done. They're ready to go back to Babylon, where it was a little easier. And so
I want us to see right off the bat that yielding to discouragement was saying, you know what, it's okay to be discouraged. Everyone gets discouraged every once in a while. It's all right for me to be discouraged. It's normal. I should just live in my discouragement. There's a danger in that kind of thinking, and it's a popular thinking. You go to modern counselors, you know, the secular psychologists, they'll say, well, you know, it's okay for you to be discouraged. You should just take a little bit of time and just be discouraged, and it's good for you. But there's danger in living that way. There's much danger. And biblically, I have proof. You remember those 10 Israeli spies? Remember those guys? There was actually 12 of them. The 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land to spy it out. And two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, hot dog, that place is awesome. It's full of grapes and honey and it's just, and milk and everything else. It's just a great place. But they were outnumbered by 10 others who came back and said, you would not believe that place. We are so discouraged. There's giants in the land. There are people there that are armed. We would have to fight all of them. There's no way we could possibly do what God has asked us to do. And they were just discouraged by the things they saw. And they paid a price for their discouragement. In fact, the entire nation of Israel paid the price for their discouragement because they spent the next 40 years wandering around in the wilderness because they didn't place their faith in God, because they didn't trust God, and they got discouraged. God had to teach them a lesson, a 40-year trial in which all of them died except for Joshua and Caleb. That was the only ones that survived to actually see the promised land. You know what? Even in modern times, I've known Christian wives, a Christian wife who is married to an unbeliever. Maybe he's a drunkard. Maybe he's an unfaithful husband. And this wife yields to discouragement. And often the result is a broken marriage. Often the result are suffering children. Often the result is a broken heart. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you've known a student who has failed to overcome discouragement due to difficulties in school. And the result in the long run of their life, as you watch it pan out, is unemployment and poverty because they didn't stick it out to finish the course. Maybe a new believer has gotten discouraged. I've seen this in ministry. New believers get discouraged due to repeated failure to overcome a sin in their life, an issue in their life, an old habit, an old vice. And I see that hand. And the result, you know what, is unstable growth and stagnation and an inability to get to grow in God and to be that person that God wants them to be. How about a poor man who stops believing that his situation will ever change? He gets discouraged because of his circumstances, and he accepts his fate, stops to venture on to anything, stops asking what God might have for him, and therefore stays in poverty until his death. Discouragement, if allowed to continue, if allowed to just wander around, if one is content to live in the state of discouragement, it will always have negative consequences. We aren't called to live a life of discouragement. Now, I want to talk about some reasons why we become discouraged. Why do we become discouraged? I think the number one reason is fatigue. Fatigue. Nehemiah 4:10, the verse we read, says, the strength of the laborers is giving out. The work crews are worn out. They didn't have enough people. That's the word I was looking for. They were short-handed. Their labor force was weak. They had too much work to do and not enough people to do it. And so they got tired. Do you ever get tired? You ever just get worn out emotionally, physically, mentally? We're human beings. We wear out. We get tired. You cannot burn the candle at both ends and expect it to just, you know, keep burning. It's going to eventually, you're going to get tired. You're going to get fatigued. And you know what always comes? You get discouraged. You get discouraged. It may be that you don't even have to change anything. You know, you're just going to, what you really need is, you don't need to change your schedule. You don't need to change how much work you're getting done. You might just need to take a vacation, you know? Take a vacation. Joy and I are doing that this weekend. We're leaving tomorrow with Pastor Bob Henley and his wife, and we're headed over to North Conway to go to a pastor's conference. And it's called a Pastors and Wives Encouragement Conference. That's what it's called. They have it every year. I just found out about it last year. We went last year. It was a lot of fun. So we're going back this year. And that's all these people do. They're from down south somewhere, Tennessee or something, and they come up here and put on a free conference for all pastors in New England. Regardless of denomination or anything, you can just show up and get encouraged and get fed. The pastor of First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, is going to be there to speak to us. A pastor of a church of a little bitty church. There's only like 12 or 13,000 people that attend or something like that. So pretty big name pastor coming up to encourage us. And it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a ton of fun. But you got to do that sometimes. You have to take a break. You got to take a vacation. Sometimes, you know what? Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do to battle discouragement is go to bed. Get some rest. Get some sleep. I'm not always the best at that one, but sometimes it's the best thing you can do. You know what another leading cause for discouragement is? Frustration. When you get frustrated, you can get discouraged. Nehemiah 4:10, they looked out, they were worn out, and they looked out, and you know what they saw? They saw rubble. Look at all that rubble. Look at all that debris. Look at all those rocks. Nehemiah says there was rubble all around. There was so much rubble that it was in the way of them building. They didn't have front-end loaders and excavators and all of those handy tools. All of those little rocks had to be picked up by hand and moved. It's fascinating when we had the team down here working on the baseball field. The field dirt that they dropped in, that the fellow dropped in, was full of stone, full of rock. And I saw the look of excitement, because these are teenagers, and they're like, yes, we're going to do a baseball field. And they saw that, and they saw old 10,000 rocks that they needed to pick up, and it went, and they immediately went from enthusiastic to just complete discouragement. And after about 20 wheelbarrows full of rocks, they were even more discouraged. All the rubble, all the rocks. I know how these guys must have felt. Do you have rubble in your life? Is your life cluttered with rubble? Have you noticed that anytime you start something new, it's easy to get discouraged because there's so much trash piled up all around you? You start a new project, whether it's gardening or fixing something in the house, you start a new project, especially construction, you're going to build something new and you got to tear everything out. How discouraging it gets when you realize the mess you got to clean up. Yeah, you know, maybe some of you are carpenters and you're like, I do that every day. You know, well, for those of us don't, that's really discouraging to have to deal with that. And life can be like that. You start a new project spiritually and stuff starts piling up because you picked up something new, but you haven't dropped any of the old. And so things start piling up and you get distracted and frustrated. What we need to do is clean out. Periodically, we need to clean out. Things that are stopping our progress, we need to get rid of. You can't avoid it, so you need to learn to recognize the garbage in your life, the trash in your life, and dispose of it quickly so that you don't lose your focus on your original intent of whatever it is you're trying to get done. So what is the rubble in your life? I think that rubble is the trivial things that cause us to waste time. The trivial things that cause us to waste time. Our time, our energy, anything that prevents us from accomplishing what God has called you to do. So a really quick way to get rid of the garbage is to write it out. What has God called me to do in life? What does He want me to do today? What is it that He wants me to accomplish today? And then list out all the things that you have planned to do during the day and notice the ones that don't line up with what God wants for you to do and cross them off. Clean out the trash. Get rid of the garbage. Number three, failure. Failure. This is one that I find discouraging, big time. When I go out guns a-blazing and I set my mind to do something, and then I fail. Oh man, discouragement can set in so quickly. Mr. Pete knows this. He's seen this in me. When I originally set out to get my A&P license, I passed all my tests, and I went to take my oral and practical exam, and I got a teacher, man, an examiner that was mean as a rattlesnake in July. And a southerner here knows what that means. And, oh, man, he was mean. And he got a hold of me, and he twisted me one way, and then twisted me the other. And Mr. Pete has a theory that he wanted more cash, but and it could be the case. But he failed me. I had worked for 3 years, including two summer school sessions, 120 college credits, and the prize at the end of the race was a license. And he failed me, and I didn't get my license. And it just frustrated me. And this failure, oh, it discouraged me. Years went by. In fact, 3.5 years went by, and I had signed off that I would never, ever, ever get that license. And then Mr. Pete locked me in a bathroom and twisted my arm up behind my back until I went and finished it, which was encouraging. Finishing a project was encouraging, but the failure discouraged me, and it nearly derailed some of my dreams and some of the things that I felt like God was asking me to do. And we'll get back to Mr. Pete in a second, and I'll talk to him about him some more. But failure. Nehemiah's people, verse 10, we cannot rebuild the wall. The people were unable to finish their task as quickly as they had originally planned. And as a result, their confidence collapsed. They were thinking, we were so stupid to think we could ever rebuild this wall. Things were so much better in Babylon. At least we had protection. At least there was an army. We didn't have to fear about some bandit coming in and slitting our throats in the middle of the night. You know, why did we ever leave? But you know what? When you fail, when you don't reach that goal that you set for yourself, the trick is to set a new goal. To set a new goal. Don't see it as failure. See it as a learning experience, part of the process. Set a new goal. Everyone fails. Everyone fails. Everyone does foolish things. So the issue is not that you failed. Really, the issue is how do you respond to failure? Because everyone's going to do it. How do you respond to failure? Do you give in to self-pity? Oh, man, I knew I was going to fail. I'm not good at nothing. I just never succeeded anything. I'm just a horrible person. Why do I even try? Self-pity. Or do you start blaming other people? You know what, if that dadgum teacher of mine hadn't have been so mean, you know, and blaming other people. Do we start complaining that it's impossible? Well, I don't know why I tried to do that. It's impossible. No one could ever do that. No one could ever do that. I could never do that. Or do we refocus on God's intentions? Because if God has asked you to do something, He will make a way for you to do it. Because nothing is impossible for God. May be impossible for you, but not you and God. Not you and God. Refocus on God's intentions and start moving forward again. You know, if they had a stop there, if the story of Nehemiah had a stopped in verse 10 of chapter 4, it would have been a really depressing book. But they didn't stop there. Nehemiah refused to let them stop there. The fourth thing that really discouraging is I find really discouraging, that really is a cause of discouragement, is fear. Fear. Verses 11 and 12 of Nehemiah chapter 4 says, also, they're not done yet. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. And then the Jews who lived near them and then came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. This is a people living in fear. They're sleeping with one eye open. Literally afraid that if they fall asleep, someone will kill them. If they turn their backs to work on the wall, that someone will stab them in the back while they're working. They're terrified. They are so fearful. Nehemiah suggests that these people were affected by fear. And one of the reasons that they were affected by fear is that they hung around negative people. They were surrounded by negative people. Look at verse 12. And then the Jews who lived near them came and told them 10 times over, wherever you turn, they're going to kill us. You ever been around someone like that? A negative person that no matter what you say, well, I think I'm going to go check the mail today. Well, you better be careful. There's probably a snake in the driveway, you know. Well, I think I'm going to go run up to the store and buy a soda. Well, you better bring a spare because you probably have a flat. You know, and just negative all the time. And anything you say, there is a negative thing that might happen. And you just don't hang around people like that. Don't hang around people like that. If you're going to control the negative thoughts in your life, you've got to get away from negative people. As much as you can, you know. Maybe you're discouraged because of fear. You're dealing with fears like, I can't handle this. I can't handle this. It's too much responsibility. Maybe it's the fear that, well, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve success. Maybe it's a fear of criticism. I don't want to try because if I try, then someone will criticize. And if someone criticizes, then I can't handle that. Fear will destroy your life if you let it. It will destroy you. But you can choose to resist discouragement. Say, God, help me get my eyes off my problem and get my eyes on you. Help me get my eyes off the problem and get my eyes on you, off my circumstance and on what you're doing. Keep my eyes on you. That's the prayer that we should be repeating to ourselves. So those are the causes of discouragement. What's the remedy? What is the remedy? I have five things really quick. I hope they're going to be quick. Number one is reinforcement. Reinforcement. When you're discouraged, call on the family of God for help. When you're discouraged, call on the family of God for help. Verse 13 of Nehemiah 4 says, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. He helped them out. Those who were most fearful, those who lived in the most vulnerable places, he sent reinforcements. He sent people who were armed, who were ready for battle, who would have their back. And that Nehemiah was a wise, wise leader. We can apply that right to our own spiritual walks today. You know, Moses was similar to this. Moses was a great leader, handpicked by God. But did you know that he, at one point in his leadership, became suicidal? Moses, you know, the same one that opened up the Red Sea and they all walked across, the same one that called down the plagues over Egypt, that guy. The same guy, he led 5 million people across the desert. He got so discouraged that he became suicidal. Numbers chapter 11, verse 14 and 15 says, this is Moses talking, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. This is him talking to God. You ever talk to God like that? Some of us should talk to God like that. We might get an answer, you know, instead of this fluffy Heavenly Father stuff that they throw at him sometimes. He wants us to really talk to him. Moses did. You know what the Lord's solution to his discouragement was? Look at verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Make them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. That they may stand there with you. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 17. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them, that they will carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Isn't that amazing? Reinforcement. If Moses needed it, I know I need it, and I know you do too. Reinforcements. Help. Don't carry your burdens alone. Don't try to carry your burdens alone. But you know what this also means? This also means that as Christians, we must be willing to step up and be willing to offer help and support to others who might need it. Now, oftentimes, we Christians are so bad at that, and I think it's even worse in Vermont. Just because of the way the Vermont culture is. Vermonters like to do it alone. They don't like to ask for help. I can do it. I don't need anyone's help. But the flip side of that is all Vermonters just expect everyone to do it alone. And I'm not going to offer my help. They're a Vermonter. They should know how to do it, you know. They should just get off their backside and accomplish these things. And that, even though it's cultural, is anti-biblical. It goes against Scripture. You may be Vermonters, you know, but that doesn't mean that we should throw out what God has told us to do. Because the Bible trumps culture every time. Every time. And the Bible clearly shows us that sometimes we need help. And as Christians, what God has asked us to do is to step up and help others. We'll get back to that in a minute. Reinforcement. Next thing we need to learn how to do to battle discouragement, I've entitled requisition. Requisition. If you're in accounting, you know what requisition forms are, right? They're requests for money. That's what they are. When someone requisitions something, they want to get paid back. They want something. It's a request. And so when we're discouraged, we need to send up the requests for help. We need to call on God through prayer. Nehemiah 4:9, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day by night to meet this threat. Joshua is probably one of the greatest generals ever. Joshua was an amazing general. He was handpicked by God to lead Israel into the promised land. He was one of the original spies who 40 years previously had gone in and said, this place is awesome. Fast forward 40 years, he's the general leading them into the land, leading them into the promised land, but he felt like quitting. Did you know that? The greatest general that they ever saw felt like quitting. They had went to battle against these people in the land of Ai, or Joy calls it Ai. I don't know how you pronounce a word that has two vowels, but anyway. Listen to this. Joshua chapter 7, verse 8. What can I say, O Lord, now that Israel has retreated from the enemy? The Canaanites and everyone else in the country will hear about it. They will surround us and kill every one of us. And then what will you do to protect your honor? Does that sound like a hissy fit? Does that sound like a temper tantrum? This is whiny to me. Listen to it. What can I say, O Lord, now that Israel has retreated from the enemy? The Canaanites and everyone else in the country will hear about it, and they will surround us and will kill every one of us. He's really crying out to God. He's discouraged. He's depressed. The greatest general that they ever knew, better than David. Awesome general. Awesome man of military might. And he's discouraged. Terrified. During this time of discouragement, Joshua talked to God, though. And he prayed. And he called out to God. And God fixed the problem. He encouraged him. You know the story. They eventually pushed out the inhabitants of the land and took the promised land, just like God had promised them, and when they were faithful anyway, that God gave them exactly what he had promised them and what they asked for. So God encouraged them, but I don't think it would have happened if he hadn't called out to God and prayed and requisitioned some help. So you want to fight discouragement? Maybe you're discouraged, you want to fight it? Pray. Spend some time in prayer. Number three, revitalization. When discouraged, remember the Lord is great and awesome. Remember, it is not you. It is not your acts. It is not your accomplishments. It is not your family. It's not anything. It's not your bank account. It's God who is great and awesome. We should be able to find rest in God and be refreshed by His Word and by His presence. Nehemiah verse 14 of chapter 4 says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your homes. Isn't that awesome? He said, don't look at the problem. Look at God, who is great and mighty and awesome. I love that word. I know it's overused in our culture, but it is a great word because it's awesome, full of awe, full of what is awe? It's, you don't have words for it. It's awesome, awesome, incredible. It makes you speechless. That's God, you know? Notice also, he says, remember the Lord who was great and awesome, and fight. Fight for who? Your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. They're revitalizing each other. Revitalizing each other. You know, I never, ever would have went back and got that A&P license if Mr. Pete hadn't have prodded me on. He helped to revitalize me and to give me faith and back in the abilities God had given me. And that is something awesome. You know, Mr. Pete's really good at that. You need some revitalization? Go see Mr. Pete. He has all kind of forms. Sometimes it's a boot. Sometimes it's a bathroom. Sometimes it's an airplane. Elijah's the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And I don't know if you notice a theme. I'm trying to bring out some of the greatest people in all of the Bible. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He was willing to challenge the idolatry of his day. He called out fire from heaven and burned up an entire altar full of rocks that had hundreds of gallons of water on it and a sacrifice. And then with his own sword put to death dozens of the prophets of Baal, a powerful man, a great prophet. But he requested for himself after that great battle, after that great victory, that he might die. He suffered with depression. He suffered with discouragement. He said, I need to die. It's enough. I've done enough. I can't go on anymore. Everyone hates me. No one likes me. Even though I just accomplished something incredible, no one likes me now. And I just, Lord, take my life away. Kill me. 1 Kings 19, chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Does that sound like a victory speech? He's discouraged. He's discouraged. You know what God did? You know how God encouraged him? Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. You know, even when we're alone, God is enough. Even when we're alone, God is enough. And you know, sometimes the best way to get revitalized is to get alone with God. Get alone with God. That's what your devotions are supposed to be. That's what your that quiet time that you hear people like me standing up here telling you you're supposed to be having is supposed to do. It's supposed to revitalize you. It shouldn't stress you out. It shouldn't be something on the list. Oh, I got to do that and knock that off my list. No, it should. You should be going into it as a time to re-energize, to revitalize you and God. When I was down in South Carolina pastoring down there, that church was a real lesson teacher for me. Man, I have never been more discouraged in my life than those 18 months. Trying to pastor that church full of knuckleheads and the like. But man, about halfway through it, maybe even a year into it, I was at wit's end. I didn't know what to do. I knew that I was doing what God wanted me to do. I knew I was where God wanted me to be. But yet nothing I did seemed to be right. And no one seemed to be on my side. No one seemed to be appreciative. Maybe a lot like Elijah there. He did everything God told him to do, and everyone hated him for it. Jezebel was running around trying to kill him all the time, and all those kind of things. And I felt like that, and I really felt just down. I remember one night I went outside in my development. We didn't have street lights or anything in my development, kind of like out here. And I just walked around. It was unfinished on the backside, and I walked around for like 2 hours. It was 3 a.m., beautiful stars and everything else, just praying, just calling out to God. And eventually it was just so bad, I knew I needed to get along with God to help me get a vision of what he was wanting for me to do. And so I just packed up my Jeep, and I drove as far into the mountains as I could get, and I went out and I backpacked up into this little place. It was cold. It snowed while I was up there. It was crazy. But it was just me and God. Me and God. God led me to a little church where I met up with a pastor, and he drove me all around, and it felt like we had been friends our whole life, and never saw him since. Could have been an angel for all I know. Just filling me with encouragement, telling me things that I ought to do. Sat down with a notepad and sketched out some things that I've actually been able to share with you guys. The whole diagram with the concentric circles, with the purpose of the church. That was when all that got jotted down and put down on paper, was during that little trip. Sometimes we just need to be alone with God to be revitalized. God is in the revitalization business. He's in the restoration business. Number four, reposition. I'm going to have to hurry. Reposition. We need to reposition ourselves. When we're discouraged, we need to reposition ourselves from the position of doubt, from the position of defeat, to a position of faith and of victory. Faith and victory. You can only do this through changing where you stand. Stand on God's word, not on your doubt. Stand on God's word, not on your doubt. Nehemiah 4:16 said, from that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. And the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah. They changed where they were. They changed strategy. They changed how they worked. They made sure they were reinforced. They repositioned the workforce. They made, it says, only before everyone was working, and they were scared to death, and it was too much work and too much rubble, and they weren't getting anything done. Now only half of them are working. They reduced the workforce, increased the support behind the workforce, and they got the job done. If you know the story of Nehemiah, they finished the wall in record time. It was insane how quick they got it finished because they took their eyes off of their fear, of their doubts, and they put their eyes on God. And they trusted that God would see them through and would protect them. And they took the right steps to encourage each other in seeing what God was going to do through them. They repositioned. Another great man of the faith was Job. Job was awesome. We talk about his patience, the patience of Job. You've heard that before. It's an old saying. His faith. He was truly a great man with a great beginning and a great ending. But in between, he had a rough go. In between, he lost everything. In between, he wished that he had never been born. In between, he became suicidal. He was extremely depressed for a very long period of time. Job 3, verse 3 says that he cursed. He said, this is him speaking, cursed be the day of my birth, and cursed be the night when I was conceived. Sounds discouraged to me. What was God's solution? Chapter 42, verse 10 says, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. Isn't that an interesting verse? When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Job changed his position. It's an interesting journey, and there's so many lessons in the book of Job. You can't just isolate the book and talk about, well, this is the theme, because there's too many themes. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's an earthly battle going on. There's interpersonal relationship battles going on. But one of the things that we can draw from Job is that when we see him, he changed his position. He repositioned. We see him for the majority of the book crying and wailing and being depressed and I wish I wasn't born. I wish I wasn't even conceived. I wish none of this had ever happened. I can't handle this. I'm too discouraged. And he complained. And he complained to his friends. And he was asking God, why? And he switches gears and he repositions and he starts praying for his friends. Here's a man covered in boils, lost his family, lost his home, lost everything, lost his job, lost his ability to support himself, on death's bed knocking, his wife saying, curse God and die, and he starts praying for his friends. He goes from being self-centered to being other-centered. You want to fight discouragement? Change your position. Change your outlook. Remember the greatest commandment? To love God with all your soul and your mind and your strength and everything that is within you. And the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. To obey those, we must be others-centered. Number five, reflection. When discouraged, reflect on God's power. Reflect on God's love. Look on God. God will fight for us. Nehemiah verse 20 of chapter 4 says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. I want you to grab this in your mind. There they are, this perimeter all around the city. They're working to raise this wall, to bring this wall back up to its former might, to protect the inhabitants. And you got all these low spots, all these areas where they're vulnerable, because the whole wall just doesn't go up all at once. You know, they have all these sections that need work, that aren't getting work, and they're vulnerable, and they're all spread out, all of the army spread out around. There's no one place where they're ready to fight. And so if a large force shows up in force in one spot, it's going to be overwhelmed, and there's no wall to keep them back. There's no time. And so they say, listen for the trumpet. When the trumpet calls, you drop your tools, you grab your sword, your spear, your armor, and you run to that spot where the trumpet is blowing. And then, I love this, it doesn't say, and then get busy hacking, you know, start swinging, start shooting. It doesn't say that. It says, run there because our God's going to fight for us, and you don't want to miss the show. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? God will fight your battles. God will defeat whatever in your life is causing you to fail Him if you let Him. You have to be ready, though, to run when you hear the trumpet. We need to be reflecting on Him, waiting for Him, listening for Him. Another great man. I'll close with this, my last one, I promise. Jonah. I love Jonah. Jonah's so cool. Jonah, he wanted God to kill him. God near about did kill him at one point. 3 days in the belly of a well. He was spiritually depressed. He was depressed when he got started. You know, I love the VeggieTales version because that old grumpy asparagus, he nails the part. That is Jonah. He's just grumpy. I think asparagus is grumpy. You know what I'm saying? That gross vegetable. Who likes asparagus? Ugh. Anyway, just making sure you're listening. God gave Jonah a lesson, something that he could understand better, a reflection lesson. Jonah chapter 4 verse 10 says, then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. A plant is only at its best short-lived. But Nineveh is more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? You remember the story. Jonah is told to go to Nineveh. He says no. Hops on the boat to Tarsus. Boat almost sinks. They throw him off. He gets swallowed by a whale. Gets puked up on the beach. He says, fine, God, I'll go to Nineveh. Goes to Nineveh, preaches the word, and crawls up on a hill to watch God just nuke the place. And meanwhile, the people in the city repent, and they all start, you know, sackcloth and ripping their clothes and covering themselves in ashes. God forgives them, spares them, and he's up there still waiting for the fireworks and realizes it isn't coming and starts saying, I knew that would happen. I knew that would happen. I knew you'd save them. That's why I didn't want to go. And he's and just mad and depressed and just let me die. Just let me die. So God sends him a little object lesson. He makes a little vine grow up, and the vine grows up overnight to a point where it would shade him. This is Iraq. This is in the desert. So shade is a nice commodity to have. It's a nice thing. And so there he is, and he wakes up, and there's this vine. He's like, oh, this is nice. I like this. This is awesome. I got some shade, and maybe God will destroy them today, and I'll get to watch fireworks. And so he's sitting there, and God goes, bloink, and the vine goes, and shrivels up, and the shade's gone. And he's right back, oh, God, just let me die. You know, and he's and depressed and, oh, goodness. And that's when God has this conversation. He says, there you are, whining and complaining about a vine that you knew would not last forever. And here's people that do last forever, 120,000 of them, not even talking about the animals, and you want me to destroy them? You want me just to wipe them off the map? Where is your compassion? Where is your perspective? Gets on his case big time. I think Jonah went home maybe with a different outlook on life. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us if he... that's one of the saddest part about Jonah is we never see any repentance from Jonah. I like to think that he did, that he got the message, but we just don't know. But you know, oftentimes our discouragement is due to our own short foresight, our limited vision. We can't see past tomorrow, and it discourages us. Spending time in reflection, meditating on the Word of God will help us. It'll help God illuminate our hearts and our minds about His purpose and His plans for our lives. We go about only focused on today, only focused on tomorrow, stressed out of our minds about the things we have to get done and all the things that are happening to us that is just horrible and miserable, and we don't ever think about anything else. We don't ever meditate on what God has for next week or next year or next decade. What's God doing? What's God's plan? Why are these things happening? You know, if you get in your Bible and you start reading and start asking God, show me your plan, it's amazing. That little Holy Spirit that takes up residence that you usually keep locked up, you need to unlock him sometimes. That's what devotions are supposed to be about. You let him loose, you let him flow in your life, he will start illuminating Scripture to you, and you'll start seeing his plan. He'll reveal it to you. I know he will. He has it. He's done it for me. I know he'll do it for you. He's done it to every one of these characters we read about. Our God doesn't change. Unchangeable, unshakable, all those things that we just sang about, that's him. He doesn't change. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. You know, God promises if we will focus on him, if we allow him to illuminate his plan to our hearts and our minds, to reveal his purpose and his plans, he promises to renew our strength. He promises to take away, the discouragement. He does not promise to take away the trials. He does not promise to take away the difficult situations. But he does promise to take away the discouragement. Because he is an encourager. That's another name for the Holy Spirit, by the way. The encourager. If you're depressed and you're discouraged, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do his job. There's something going on. There's a disconnect. Because the Holy Spirit is an encourager. And so if you find yourself depressed, you find yourself discouraged, it's inventory time. It's time to reflect. It's time to go back and ask God, what's going on here? It's obviously me. What sin in my life needs to be brought to attention? What area of my life needs to be repositioned? I need some input. And you know what the Bible says? It says, yet the strength of those who wait with hope in the Lord will be renewed. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and will not be weary, will not become weary. They will walk and will not grow tired. That's the promise that we have from Isaiah. If you focus on him, if you allow your strength to be supplemented by his strength, that you don't have to be discouraged. In fact, if you're here this evening and you're struggling with discouragement, first thing you need to know is you're not alone. Don't you love those you know, I don't know. Everyone suffers with discouragement. Everyone is discouraged from time to time. It's just a fact. Everyone is. It may be short-lived. It may be long-lived. Maybe you've been battling a year of discouragement. Maybe you've been battling a decade of discouragement. Maybe just today. But know this, you're not alone. Instead of being defeated by discouragement, instead of allowing it to get the better of you, play a trick on the devil for me. Play a trick on the devil for me. Spin it around. Use your discouragement to be empowered. Use your discouragement to be empowered. How do I do that, you say? Well, by using it to motivate you. I am so down in the dumps. I'm so discouraged about this situation. God is obviously trying to teach me something because the Holy Spirit is the encourager. God does not give the spirit of discouragement. Therefore, I'm on the wrong track. I'm going to use this to motivate me to get on the right track. I'm not going to focus on this right now. I'm going to focus on what God wants me to focus on. I'm not going to focus on my failure. I'm going to focus on what the victory that God wants to give me and the plan that he has for me. Use your discouragement to motivate you to seek the presence of God. I am so discouraged. What should I do? I should go read the Bible alone. I should go talk with some friends about what's discouraging me, some trustworthy Christian friends who I know will lift me up, who have my back, who will pick up the swords and the bows and the arrows and the armor and will battle with me and fight with me to accomplish the great and mighty things that God has called me to do. Use your discouragement so that you might seek the presence of a mighty God who has a purpose and a plan and a very specific design for you. Do you know that? He has a specific design for you. You aren't lemmings. Do you guys know what those are? Lemmings? Those little critters? When I was a kid, when computer games first started coming out, there was a game called Lemmings. And there was these dumb little dots, that just little creatures that walked across the little thing, and they would just fall off the cliff one after another. And you, being the master designer, had to create a way for them to get to safety. But if you didn't, they would just right off the cliff. Every one of them, all 100 of them, would just die. Plunk, plunk. We're not lemmings. You know, God doesn't have us all lined up in a line and eventually he might figure it out and send us in the right direction. No, we're individual created beings who God loves and adores. He made you. There's only one you. There was only one mold. He made you and broke it. There'll never be another one like you. And he has a specific plan for you. You will get discouraged from time to time. It's just the way, that's life. Use it to motivate you to a better life, to a life of encouragement, a life of victory. You know, they finished that wall. I told you this already. They built that wall. They built it in record time. It was amazing. The enemies, I believe his name was Sanballat. What a name. You won't forget that one. Sanballat. You know what? He did everything he could to discourage them, to keep them from building that wall. He was the arm and tool of Satan for these people. And he just stood there and scratched his head. He can't figure out how in the world they finished that wall. But I do. And they did. It was the power of God and the leadership of Nehemiah, which God gave him. His power. He encouraged them. They encouraged each other. They had victory. I don't know what's discouraging you today. I don't know what is in your life, the roadblock, the wall that can't be built, the rubble that can't be cleaned up, the issue that has you discouraged and down in the dumps, maybe calling out to God, why was I even born? I don't know the issues, but I do know this. My God's bigger. He's greater. He's stronger. He's more powerful. And he has a plan for you that is greater than anything you could ever imagine. His plan is to turn this world upside down with you. Well, Pastor, you just don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the issues in my life. You don't know my limitations. Yeah, you're right. I don't. But I don't even care, because God is bigger than that. And God has a plan for you. And he wants to turn the world upside down with you. You think you're any more dysfunctional than Peter? That crazy fisherman? And God turned the world upside down with him. You think you're more dysfunctional than Paul? Running around killing people, thinking he was doing good. That's dysfunction right there. God changed the world with him. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament with him. Moses, a murderer. Jonah, cynic. Moses, I already said Moses. Elijah, I mean, suicidal maniac. God changed the world with them. God wants to change the world with you. The question is, will you let him? Or will you be discouraged and wallow in defeat, or claim the victory that is already yours? Allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the path, claim that victory, and celebrate the victory in Jesus Christ, who has told us that he's given us victory already. Choice is ours. Like I said, I'll close with this one last statement. I've gone way over time. Victory or discouragement? To me, it's an easy choice. Be encouraged. Allow the encourager to encourage. Denounce discouragement. Allow it to motivate you to something greater, something better. And friends, look around you. This is your family in here. This is your family. This is your spiritual family, the people that God has put here for you. Don't struggle through discouragement alone. Don't do it. You are not strong enough. And nor should you be. It's not how God designed it. Look around you. There's someone in here that may be struggling with it tonight. Depression and discouragement over something in their life. Listen to the Holy Spirit. If he's telling you to go talk to someone, to give them a hug, to whisper a word of encouragement to them, to partner with them in prayer, do it. Do it. Be obedient to the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a lot. Let's be an obedient people. It lifts and fights for each other. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word and how clearly it spells things out for us, Lord. How clearly you don't want us to be a people who lives discouraged. How clearly it is that you know that sometimes we will be there, but how you have greater things planned. Allow us to trust in your wisdom. Allow us to accept the help from others that we need. Allow us to refocus, to reposition, to take the time to be resupplied with energy, to be invigorated by your power. Give us the common sense to get some rest when we need it, to take a vacation when it's warranted. Help us, Lord, to change the world through you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Could I have some ushers come forward, please? Right now is our communion time. As I always remind, every time we have communion, the scripture tells us very clearly that we are to prepare our hearts, that we should not come to the communion table lightly and without fear even. We are to examine ourselves. First off, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? If you do, then this table is for you. Regardless of what church you may belong to or anything, if you're a Christian, the table is for you. But if there is sin in your life, if there is hatred, if there is anger, there is bitterness, if there is any of those things that you haven't brought to the Lord and asked for forgiveness for, then you need to probably abstain from this table unless you deal with them. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that those who eat upon the table unworthily eat and drink condemnation or damnation unto themselves. And so it's very, very important that we take it seriously and that we deal with sin in our life before we come to the table. So what I like to do is offer everyone a chance to do that. And so right now, we'll take a few minutes while Joy plays something on the piano to just examine our hearts and ask the Lord to reveal any sin in our lives and then to confess it and to ask forgiveness for it. So let's take that time. Every head bowed and eye closed.
This podcast is a ministry of Whiting Community Church. Real people, real faith. We're located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes begin at 10 o'clock, following a time of coffee and fellowship. And our Sunday morning worship service begins at 11. A contemporary worship service happens on Saturday evenings at 7, and there's a Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries scheduled throughout the week in Whiting, Cornwall, Shoreham, Orwell, and Sudbury. If you'd like to learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com. Thank you, and may God bless you.